Thank you, Brother Steve. I'm very, very thankful for Brother Steve and having him on the elder board, and just so thankful as a young pastor, thankful for godly older men, elders, not elders in so much of age, but just elders spiritually. That can pour into me and into our church, and I praise God for that. But I also, before I begin, I want to just again thank you guys so much for all your care for us over the past couple weeks. I actually didn't know that you all were planning on doing food for 2 weeks to us to help us out. It's been much appreciated. But I know Sarah's appreciated it. I know I have, and especially again if I start to look a little bigger up here, it's your fault. So I'm just saying that right out, but I just praise God for all of you. I thank you so much. Thankful for my church family, and just thankful for your love. But turning our attention to the final verses of Acts chapter 9, we come to not just one, but two amazing stories that demonstrate God's sovereign power over all of his creation. And this is a normal occurrence throughout the book of Acts, as we've seen, as miracles are a normal part of the narrative. Going all the way back to chapter 1, we've seen previously that these many miraculous events that have happened so far, beginning in chapter 1 with the ascension of our Lord himself, our Lord Jesus Christ, into heaven. And that was closely followed in chapter 2 by that great extraordinary miracle of speaking in tongues. Then this was followed by the controversial healing of the lame beggar that spanned from chapter 3 to chapter 4. And then we saw God's power displayed, his wrath displayed really, but his power displayed when he struck down Ananias and Sapphira there in chapter 5, which right along in that same story was closely followed by many signs and wonders, including the healing of many sick people and the casting out of unclean spirits at the end of that chapter. But we then saw in chapter 6 and 7 the story of the first deacons and the martyr, Stephen, who, while he was being stoned, while he was being killed for the cause of Jesus Christ, for the gospel's sake, he actually miraculously got to see the risen Christ while all the blows were coming down upon him, while he was dying. He got to see the risen Christ standing before him before his spirit was received, as chapter 7:59 states. And that was closely followed by the miracle scene during the story of Simon the Sorcerer. We looked at that. And the story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch in chapter 8. Followed by probably one of the greatest miracles of all, the miracle of this murderous religious Pharisee, Saul of Tarsus, being converted, being saved. And that's an amazing thing that we saw throughout the beginning of chapter 9. And we spent a lot of time there, but the author, Luke, he now turns our attention away from Saul's life and Saul's ministry and turns our attention back on the Apostle Peter, on Peter's ministry, whom we're going to continue to focus on until the end of chapter 12, when, again, Saul's ministry will again become the focus there. But as I said, miraculous stories like we read this morning are not uncommon throughout the book of Acts. And thus, because they are so common, because they are commonplace, throughout the book, when we come to them, we need to ask ourselves the question, what is the ultimate point of stories like these? What is the ultimate point? What do stories like these ultimately point us to? What's the point of reading about healings and people being raised from the dead? Why? What's the point of it? Well, I think I've made this point before when we've dealt with them in the past, but the point of these kind of miracles is very, very simple. The point is to give us a foretaste of the eternal. A foretaste of the eternal. That's the title of our sermon today, as a matter of fact. A foretaste of eternal, of the eternal. The point of stories like these is to give us a glimpse at what eternity with Jesus Christ is going to be like. That's the entire point. The point of stories like these is to remind us of a day when Jesus Christ is going to eliminate every single disease. A day when he's going to eliminate all disabilities. To remind us that one day Jesus is going to eliminate death itself. That the salvation that we preach and that we believe that leads to eternal life is indeed real and it is true. That's the point of these stories. That one day those who are his, those who are Christians, will never, ever, ever have to worry about disease, will never have to worry about disability ever again. Because why? Because the true healer will heal us to the uttermost. That those who have been redeemed will never, ever have to worry about death ever again, because as we know from, first and foremost, by Jesus' own personal resurrection, but as well as stories like that of Tabitha here in chapter 9, that our God has the power to raise the dead. He has power over death. That Jesus Christ has the power to grant life, even to those who have died physically. That as Jesus himself said to Mary and Martha when he raised someone from the dead, when he raised Lazarus from the dead, in John chapter 11, 25, Jesus said this, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." He said in that passage, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live." And that stories like these remind us, ultimately, that one day our great Christ, our great God, is going to make all things right. Amen? And so, turning our attention to the first story that we're going to look at this morning as we conclude chapter 9 of Acts, we're reminded that, point number one, that in eternity, Christ will eliminate disease and disability. Read with me again the story of Aeneas in verse 32. It says, "Now as Peter went here and there among them all, he came down also to the saints who lived in Lydda. And there he found a man named Aeneas, bedridden for 8 years, who was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, 'Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Rise and make your bed.' And immediately he rose, and all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord." And so, again, turning our attention back to the ministry of Peter, here we kind of catch a glimpse at Peter's pastoral heart. His pastoral heart, his shepherding care for those who God had providentially put in his life. It says in verse 32, notice, it says that Peter went here and there among them. He went here and there among them. Meaning that Peter took his call that Jesus told him to do, to make disciples and to minister to those whom God had providentially placed under his care. He took that call very, very seriously. And even as an apostle, Peter considered himself an elder. Peter considered himself a pastor. And again, the word elder and pastor are interchangeable. They refer to the same office. Peter considered himself an elder by his own words. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1, he said this, "So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder, as a fellow master, and a witness of the suffering of Christ, as well as partaker in the glory that's going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you." And that's what Peter was doing here in this text of Scripture. He was caring. He was tending to his flock. And as a caring and tender shepherd, as a pastor does, we see that Peter really, really cared about all of the needs of his flock, including their physical needs, which is displayed as he made his way to Lydda and came upon this paralyzed man, Aeneas. It says that Aeneas had been paralyzed for 8 years, being bedridden. That's how bad it was. Meaning that he couldn't move at all. Most likely he was a quadriplegic. That's probably what Aeneas was. And we're not sure how he became paralyzed. It could have been by an accident. It could have been a disease. But no matter how it happened, he had been struggling with this disability for a very, very long time. 8 years long. It's a long, long time. And so finding him, coming upon him, Peter comes up to him, and again, he again does what every good pastor does when he ministers to people. Namely, he points them to someone else. He points them to Jesus Christ. That's what a good pastor does. Points them to the chief shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice in verse 34, he says, "Aeneas, who heals you? Jesus Christ heals you. Jesus Christ heals you. Not I heal you. Not you are healed. No. Jesus Christ heals you." And so before Aeneas experienced this amazing miracle, Pastor Peter wanted this man to make no mistake about exactly who it was that was doing the healing. Not Peter, Jesus Christ, the risen one, who was still alive and is still alive today. He is the one that performed this miracle. And thus, ensuring to this man and to us who read that all credit and all glory went to that true healer, Peter tells Aeneas to rise and to make your bed. Which, again, is an interesting phrase in the Greek because it's very, very hard to translate, as a matter of fact. Sometimes it's translated as prepare your couch, prepare your bed, or roll up your mat. However, sometimes the phrase is actually used, if you read through the Scriptures in the Greek, it's used to describe preparing food or prepare dinner for oneself. And so Peter may have been telling him to get up and prepare some food for himself, get up and have something to eat. We don't really know. But either way, the idea in the Greek, it shows us that not only was this man unable to walk before this, But he was also unable to utilize his arms, either to make his bed or to prepare food for himself. And that's why many believe that Aeneas was indeed a quadriplegic. It wasn't just simply paralysis of the legs, it was his whole body. But in any case, the point is that this man who had been paralyzed for eight years, was now immediately and miraculously able to, according to this text, get up and move and do physical activities just like a normal, healthy person, all because Jesus Christ had healed him. That's what it is. And just like Jesus Christ, just like when Jesus Christ was here on earth, his power being seen when he healed other people, many turned to him. And in this particular case, it's no different. It says in verse 35, it says that many turned to the Lord. And this is because this kind of blessing, this kind of miracle, this blessing of disease and disability being eliminated by Jesus is all a part of Christ's amazing promise that he makes to all who place their faith in him. It's a part of that. In this instance of the healing of Aeneas, it's just a small taste of the power that Christ will indeed display for all eternity to everyone who believes. That for Christ redeemed, for you and I who know Jesus Christ as our Savior, that in eternity there will be no such thing as paralysis. There will be no such thing as disease when we get to heaven. There will be no bedridden people. Amen? Right? There will be no such thing as cancer. There will be no such thing as COVID. Right? Amen. This is the promise that Christ makes to all of his redeemed. That's the promise. And he can make that promise because he is God. He is God the Son who has the power to do so, as this instance with the healing of this man demonstrates. And thus we look forward to that day, right? Do you look forward to that day? I do. I do. I hope so. I hope you do. But not only will disease and disability be eradicated, but also the devastating results of these kind of horrendous things will also one day be destroyed as well by our Savior. And that leads to point number two, second story, that in eternity, Christ will eliminate death. Christ will eliminate death. Read with me again the story of Tabitha in verse 36. It says, "Now there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha, which translated means Dorcas. And she was full of good works and acts of charity. In those days she became ill and died. And when they washed her, they laid her in an upper room. And since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, hearing that Peter was there, sent two men to him, urging him, 'Please come to us without delay.' And so Peter rose and went with them. And when he arrived, they took him to the upper room. And the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing tunics and other garments that Dorcas made while she was with him. But Peter put them all outside and knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, 'Tabitha, arise.' And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and raised her up. And then, calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all of Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And he, Peter, stayed in Joppa for many days with one Simon, a tanner." And so, as we read, again, Pastor Peter, again, making his rounds and caring for all of his people as a good pastor does, he was called away. He was called away by a family who had recently lost a loved one, which, again, is a normal occurrence for your pastor. We often are called away when these kind of things happen. The folks die, pastors are called away, and Peter was no different. And the one who died in this particular case was a woman named Tabitha, whose name translated into Greek is Dorcas, which literally means in the Greek and the Hebrew, a female gazelle. That's what it means. It says in verse 36 that she was a disciple of Jesus Christ and that she was full of good works and acts of charity. And these acts of charity, they were most likely seen as she used her gifts for the good of her Christian community, specifically her gifts of being a seamstress. That's what she was. And she used that gift to bless many. It says in verse 39, it says, "All the widows stood beside him." Ooh. It says, "stood beside him, weeping and showing tunics and other garments that Dorcas made while she was with them." And so what we see here is that Tabitha was a very, very well-loved servant in the Christian community. Who spent her days being a blessing to the church family's physical needs. And she did that by using her talents as a seamstress. And so her church family loved her very much, and she loved her church family right back, as we see through her gifts and talents. However, what happened here is, in verse 37, it says that one day she became ill and died. And that devastated the church, devastated the church family, as it would whenever we lose somebody in our congregation. Devastates us. And thus, people there come to Pastor Peter to essentially come to the funeral. That's what they were asking him to do. And so according to verse 37, they had already washed her, or they had prepared her body for burial. And then what they did is that they, according to the same verse, they laid her in an upper room so that basically friends and family could come and give their final goodbyes. It's much like what we do in a wake today. You know, you have a wake and people can come and basically see the body and give their final goodbyes. And so they asked Peter, as an apostle and as a pastor, to come. And they asked him to come not necessarily because they were expecting any kind of miracle to happen or for him to do anything for Tabitha, but instead they asked him simply to come and to minister to them, to shepherd them, to pastor them through this very hard time, something that Pastor Peter, like every good pastor again, does and is more than willing to do. He dropped what he was doing. And he went to be with his hurting people. And so as verse 40 states, Pastor Peter comes to Tabitha, to her body, and kneels down first and prays to the Lord. And that's very important for us to point out before we turn our attention to the actual miracle, because once again, we see Peter acknowledging that these kind of miraculous things can only happen by the power of God the Son. These kind of things can only happen through the power of Jesus Christ. Just as he said to Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. So too, now, Peter comes to the body, kneels down, and prays to that same exact God, who, as we see, not only has the power to heal people, but he also has the power to raise the dead. And so, in that prayer, no doubt acknowledging God's power, no doubt acknowledging his sovereignty over this situation, Peter finishes praying. And then, according to verse 40, it says, turning to the body, he said, Tabitha, arise. And amazingly, she opened her eyes. And when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and raised her up. It's an amazing thing, huh? And so as if healing a quadriplegic was not amazing enough, here we see Christ also has the power to raise the dead. Clear demonstration of Christ's power over death. Again, as I mentioned earlier, Jesus not only displayed this through the raising of Lazarus from the dead when he was here on earth, but also by his own resurrection. He displayed this power over and over and over again. And so the resurrection of Tabitha or Dorcas is proof that Christ was and is still alive. And he is still working that same life-giving power, in this particular case, through his servant Peter. And again, as Peter pointed out through Aeneas, Jesus Christ was the one who healed Tabitha. He is the one who raised her from the dead, not Peter. That's an important point because, again, I'm just going to say it right out. There is no such thing as a faith healer today. No such thing as faith healers. If you're into any of that, anybody online or anything along those lines, you need to turn away from those kind of people immediately. There is only one true healer. There is only one true great physician, and his name is Jesus Christ. And by the way, he will display that power, that life-giving power in that most ultimate ways, first and foremost, when he returns. And he raises to eternal life not just one person, but every single person who has been redeemed. All of his people will be raised in that final day. As Jesus himself said in John 14:6, what did he say? I am the way, the truth, and the what? The life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is the life. He is both the giver of physical life and the giver of spiritual life. As John would write of him at the beginning of John chapter 1, verse 4, in him was what? Life. In him was life. And so this instance of raising, the raising of Tabitha, is ultimately a proof of that truth. That Jesus has the power, has the life in and of himself to raise the dead even, because he himself is the life. That he has the power to grant life, physical life and eternal life, even to those who have died, because he himself rose from the dead, because he's God in flesh, and because he can do so. And thus, when Jesus makes promises like this, from John 14:19, he makes this promise, because I live, you also will live. Because I live, you also will live. When he makes promises like that, we can believe it to be true with our entire whole hearts, especially when we come to texts like this, right? Scriptures like this, stories like this, make it possible for us to believe all of God's promises in regard to eternal life. Promises like Romans 6:5 that says, for if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. And so our own personal resurrection, it will, according to this text, certainly happen because Jesus is the life. He has the power to grant life. And not only do scriptures like this give us personal hope for ourselves and our own personal resurrection, but they also give us hope whenever we walk through the cemetery, right? Whenever you go to the graves and visit your loved ones who have already passed away, who are in the Lord. It makes it possible for us to believe promises like Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 4:14. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. That's a promise. And so I'm just going to tell you this. Your loved ones who have died in Jesus Christ, they will rise again, believer. Amen? They will. It's because our powerful Lord, our sovereign God, God the Son, he will make sure of that. Because he can. Because he is. And so what we find here is that the truth of life, the truth of eternal life, the truth of the resurrection is the very crux. It is the very pinnacle of Christian theology. It's the very pinnacle of our faith as Christians. Yes, we believe a lot of other things about theology. We believe a lot of other things about the Bible and about Jesus Christ. But the resurrection and the eternal life that comes with it, it is the centerpiece to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And again, something that gives us hope each and every day. As Paul would write, 1 Corinthians 15:14, he said, "If Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. And then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. And if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people to be most pitied." But, however, because of stories like this, because of incidences like what happened with the raising of Tabitha, we know and we understand that we will, alongside every single brother and sister Christian that has gone before us and has passed away before us, that we too will be raised to eternal life. All because, as Jesus said in John chapter 11, verse 25 and 26, and I know I quoted it before, but it's so important. All because Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." Do you believe this? Do you believe this? And I think that question that Jesus Christ asked there, as we start to apply it to our lives today, I think that question that Jesus asks in John 11 is so very, very relevant to us today, given our circumstances during this pandemic, right? Do you believe this? Do you believe that Jesus is who he says he is, the resurrection and the life? Do you believe that when you die as a believer, in whatever form or fashion it comes in, or whatever time it happens at, whenever it happens, that because of this Jesus Christ, according to him, you shall live? Do you believe that? Do you believe this? And I ask those questions today, and I bring us to that text, because without being too insensitive to the situation, I honestly think that this COVID-19 situation has revealed what many of us really and truly believe. I'm afraid that this situation has revealed really the gripping fear that our culture as a whole, but indeed many of us, have for death. I mean, if you talk to some people today about COVID, or especially over the last couple months, or you take a look at their social media, including some professing Christians, you would think that the very, very worst thing in the entire world for them would be to contract COVID-19 and die from it. That's what you would think. And as I said, even some Christians believe this. They act as if getting this virus and dying of it would be the most horrendous thing that could possibly happen to them. And to that I have to ask, do you truly believe that Jesus is the resurrection and the life? Do you really believe that whoever believes in Christ, though he die, yet shall he live? Do you believe this? Do you believe that everyone who lives and believes in Christ shall never die? Do you really believe this, Christian? Do you really believe it in your heart of hearts? Do you really believe that Jesus has the power to heal you and your physical body to the uttermost? Do you believe that He can indeed raise you from the dead? And by the way, do you believe that He will raise you from the dead someday? Do you believe this? And if you say, yes, Pastor, I do believe this today, can I just ask a question? How do these truths affect your opinions and indeed your actions when it comes to dealing with COVID-19? Are you constantly living in fear of COVID-19? Are you living in fear of death and dying of this virus? Are you? And if this is the case with you today, Christian, in order to bring you some comfort, I would just say this. Look no further than these amazing stories we read this morning. Look no further than the healing of Linnaeus and the raising of Tabitha today. Our God has the power to heal and heal to the uttermost. Our God has the power to make quadriplegics walk and move again. He has the power to give sight to the blind. Nay, He has the power to raise the dead, right? And He will someday. He absolutely will when He returns someday. And so understanding this truth of the glories of eternal life, what's awaiting us as Christians, believers in Jesus Christ, true believers, we don't fear death. We don't fear death. Matter of fact, true believers embrace death as the reality that it is. What does the Word say? Hebrews 9:27 says this, "It is appointed unto a man once to die." It's appointed. And thus the true believer knows that whether it is by COVID or by cancer or old age or accident, that death is a reality, that it is going to happen, and that each one of us has an appointment with it. And that no amount of mask wearing or hand washing or avoiding physical church services, none of that will prevent you from death. No vaccine to any virus will stop this appointment from happening. And thus, the Bible-believing Christian who loves God and trusts God accepts that appointment and praises God for every single day that He gives us here on earth. Because it can be taken away in a moment, in a blinking of an eye, a vapor. And so we thank God for every day that He gives us here on earth, and we praise Him even more as we look forward to the eternal life that He gives us, that He has promised in Jesus Christ. True believers in Jesus Christ who understand that eternal life in Jesus Christ awaits them, oftentimes we find ourselves in a conundrum, right? We kind of feel like the Apostle Paul, Philippians 1, right? "It is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all put to shame, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet, which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I'm hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and to be with Christ, for that's far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account." And so while we look forward to heaven, and we all do, Lord willing, we all do, we look forward to being with Christ, knowing that it's far better, we also know that we have a lot of work to do for our Lord here on earth, and for God's people here on earth. And thus, oftentimes the Christian finds themselves torn between the two. We often do. And so, as this relates to COVID, am I saying this morning that we simply throw caution to the wind and be unwise in how we handle this virus? It's not what I'm saying at all. Obviously not. That's why we're meeting outside today. And we've met outside all summer long, right? Encourage social distancing, giving a lot of options for those who are more vulnerable in our congregation. And by the way, we're going to continue to practice these things as long as we need to for the glory of God and out of love for the more vulnerable people in our congregation and our church family. We love each other. And so we do what we need to for each other, whether that's wearing masks, whether that's washing our hands, whether it's preaching outside, whatever we need to do. We show the love of Christ for each other because of that. However, I'm just going to say this. As we look at stories like we have examined today from this text of Scripture, reading of as the hymn writer put, that foretaste of glory divine, we as Christians have no need to live in fear of death or disease. We have no need to fear it. Rather, what do? We trust a good and gracious and sovereign God, the sovereign hand of Jesus Christ, who has promised through the gospel permanent healing and indeed eternal life to every single person who believes. That's what we trust. last Sunday, and I'm going to embarrass her for a second, Effie Bonham spoke up. I know, I'm calling you out, sister. I'm sorry. Sorry to embarrass her, but she spoke out during the business meeting, and she said something that really stuck with me. It stuck with me all week. And she said, and you correct me if I'm wrong, sister, but you said that when you die, that you want a party to be held and not a funeral. Was I wrong in quoting you on that? Well, it stuck with me all week. And I've been praising God for that comment all week because that could only be said by someone who truly understands and embraces the promise of eternal life made by Jesus Christ. It could only be said by somebody who looks forward to eternity. It could only be said by someone who knows that death is not the end. That the gift of eternal life in Jesus Christ awaits us. That when we leave this earth, when we leave this earth for heaven, that is something to celebrate. That's something to give glory to the Lord for. Why? Because eternal life awaits us. That's what it does. Heaven awaits us. The presence of Jesus Christ is our reward. Our faith becomes sight. Right? What a thing to celebrate, right? I just praise God for that. And so I ask everyone here, do you really believe this truth of eternal life? Do you really believe this promise that Christ has made to everyone who believes? Do you really believe it? And if so, how are you living like it today, especially in light of the pandemic? Are you living in fear of death today? Or are you living in the hope of eternal life that Jesus Christ has given? I pray that God would indeed extend His grace to each and every single one of us so that we might first and foremost trust Him, and that we might have this eternal hope, this, as I called it, a foretaste of the eternal, especially as we continue to press on during this pandemic. I'll leave you with the words of Pastor Spurgeon, who wrote this: sickness may befall, but the Lord will give grace. Poverty may happen to us, but grace will surely be afforded. Death must come, but grace will light a candle at the darkest hour. Reader, how blessed it is as the years roll around and the leaves begin again to fall to enjoy such an unfading promise as this: the Lord will give grace. Amen. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, I do thank You so much for that grace that has been shown to us. God, I thank You so much for the grace that You have given to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You so much for saving us. We thank You so much that we no longer live in our sins. We no longer live in the shame and the guilt of our sins. Lord, we no longer bear the burden. Like Christian in the Pilgrim's Progress, that burden has just tumbled off of our back, and we praise You so much for that. And so, Lord, help us to live like it today. Lord, help us to live as if the burden of death has rolled away. Lord, not that we would be unwise in how we handle things, Lord. Not that we would purposely put ourselves into harm's way. No, that's foolishness. But, Lord, that we would trust You. God, that we would trust You day by day by day. That we would take from Your sovereign hand as a little child to the Father. And God, understanding that this life is not all that there is, understanding that there is eternal life that awaits us. God, as we look at the dark days around us, Lord, between the virus and the unrest and everything around us, God, we long for heaven. We long for Your return, as Brother Jeff mentioned before. We long for that day when all things will be made right. Lord, help us to hold on very, very loosely, Lord, to this life and look forward to the next. Because it is far better. It is far better. And so, Lord, may we look forward to heaven. May we give You glory for the salvation that You have wrought in us. And may we live as believers in that eternal life. That Christ would indeed be our hope, whether in life or in death. We love You, and we give You the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.